This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Good work, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, before I forget, from next week we'll move the starting time of the shiur a little earlier, and we'll start at 8:15 for 20 past 8 next week in the session. The opening phrase of the Sedra, Daber B'nai Yisrael, speak unto the B'nai Yisrael, V'yikhu li truma, that they should take for me a donation for the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, poses the obvious difficulty of V'yikhu li truma, the Ribbono Shel Olam emphasizing they need to give a donation to me, which implies a certain need on the part of the Ribbono Shel Olam. I need the donation. V'yichuli, let them take a donation for me. It's not for God, it's for us. And the different Mefoshim deal with it in different ways. Unkelus translates it as V'yifrushun kadomai afrushuso. Not that they should give a donation to me, but that they should make a donation, they should separate from their wealth, kodamai, before me, they should see it as a religious service. Rashi in a similar vein says, v'yikhu li truma, li means lishmi, says Rashi, they should do it l'shem shemayim, they're doing this for me, for no ulterior motives, just because it's a mitzvah. Each one handles it in their own way, trying to explain what this means, v'yikhu li truma, let them take a truma, let them take a donation from the people, for me, as if God needs it. But the Medrash in the Yalkut asks the question straight out and says, V'yikhu li truma mi shene'emar bo'i l'Hashem ha'oretz emeloyo. After all, about Hashem it is said, for God owns the entire world and all that is in it. Asher lo'i hayom v'hu asohu, the sea, the ocean is His and He made it. V'omer, and it says, Hein la'Hashem elokecho ha'shamayim. Even the heavens belong to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So everything that there is in the entire universe belongs to the Ribbono Shel Olam already. Who tzorich lebosov adam? Does he need donations from us? Does the Ribbono Shel Olam need a donation? Elo shechoymed liYisrael lishroi shchinosu bohem. But he craves for Yisrael and he wants to be together with them. Ka'av shemechabed levonov, as a father who craves for his children. Lekach ne'emar v'yichuli. Therefore it says, give a donation to me, enable me to be with you, I crave your company, I want to be close to you, I want to be near you, and in order to be near you, you need to build a mishkan, so do it for me. That's the first thing the Medrash says. Then it goes on. V'harei devorim kal v'chomer. Medrash says a kal v'chomer. Ume la'asuis mishkan kavoyed v'chaporo liYisrael. To construct a mishkan, which is an honor, a glory, and an atonement for Yisrael. What is the purpose of the Mishkan? It's true, the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to be near to us, that's fine, but that's not really why we have the Mishkan. We have the Mishkan to serve ourselves, it's a glory, it's an honor for us. And we can do tshuva, we can do repentance, we can bring korbanos and sacrifices, all sorts of things are possible in our service of Hashem through the existence of the Mishkan. So as far as we're concerned, it's one of the most precious parts of our whole avodah, of our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. This becomes central to the Jewish people. And nevertheless, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Daber El Bnei Yisrael Beloshon Pius. God says to Moshe, Daber El Bnei Yisrael, speak nicely to Bnei Yisrael. Explain it nicely. Loshon Pius. Pius means appease them, motivate them, calm them. Kemadas Omar, as the Pasuk says in Yeshayahu, Dabru Alev Yerushalayim. Talk to the heart of Yerushalayim when Yerushalayim is destroyed. The Yeshayahu says, talk to the heart of Yerushalayim, appease them, make them feel better. So here too, the words Daber El Bnei Yisrael is a lotion of appeasement, of pius. Ha'umos shehin dechakim liYisrael. What about the non-Jewish nations that oppress Yisrael? V'noitli mamoinon al kochom, and take their property and their money by force. Matehe aleihin. What will happen to them? How much more so will they be punished for it? What's the Medrash saying? The first observation in the Medrash is that the Medrash sees in this a Loshon Pius, that the Ribbono Shel Olam finds it necessary to instruct Moshe to make this request in a subtle way, in a way that will appease the people and won't anger them. Why? Because The mitzvah is b'yikhuli truma, you're asking for a donation. And if you're asking for a donation, you need to appease them. And then the Medrash goes on. If you ask for a donation for a mishkan, which is in our own interests, it's for us, it's for our glory and for our atonement, the Ribbono Shel'Olam finds it necessary to appease us. What about the non-Jews, non-Jewish nations who have destroyed us and taken our money and so on by force and given us nothing for it? What a terrible thing they're doing. So the reason for this pious is that we're being asked to make a donation. How big a donation? What's involved? What are we talking about? Chazal tell us that every Jew came out of Mitzrayim and away from Yam Suf after they collected all those precious things at the Red Sea. Each Jew came out with 80 large donkeys laden with gold and silver and precious stones. So figure out what that is in value. Figure out how many kilograms a large donkey can carry of gold and silver and precious stones. So every one of Yisrael was a multi-millionaire. They weren't poor by any stretch of the imagination. Not much you could do with all that in the desert. But be that as it may, have it, they had it. No shortage, there was no shortage of money, there was no shortage of possessions. What do they have to give? A little truma, they have to give a half a shekel, they have to give a little bit of gold, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Pennies. They're being asked literally for pennies. Says the Ribbono Shel'Olam to Moshe, when you ask them carefully. Russian pious, comfort them, make them feel good, appease them. It's not an easy thing we're asking. Why is that? Why should there need to be such incredible delicacy when asking people for money? For something which is in their own interests. The Medrash goes on and explains why. Shekol mi shenotel momun, because anybody who takes money, ke'ilu shofech domim, it's as if he's murdering. Incredible statement. To deprive somebody of money which belongs to them is equivalent to murdering. It's not legally equivalent to murdering, but it's morally equivalent to murdering. Why is that? Because we look at murder, or we think that what's wrong with murder is just the finality of it. That when you kill somebody, they're dead, and that's it. You've destroyed all future potential, which is true. But there are other aspects to murder as well. That's not the only reason that murder is so bad. Because you don't really kill the person eternally. You're killing their physical life. You're taking away their bodies. But we believe that that's only a small part of the totality of life. There's still the spiritual life. There's Olam Haba. One hasn't tampered with that. So what's so terrible to murder a person? It's only his body. Like people say, it's only money, it's only money, it's fine, it's only money, but it's still people, even the people who say it's only money, find it jolly hard to part with it. And so people also say, oh, it's only Olam Hazeh, only this, it's only a body, it's only life, what's it, as long as it's not Ruchnis, but people don't like dying too much. So why do we take it so seriously? So you kill a person, so it's only the body, it's only physical, can't touch his neshama, but it's not so. Because in killing, it's not just that you're depriving him of, or you're bringing about a certain finality to any future potential. You're taking away something that is his. You're taking away something that he's worked on. It's not just the future that you're taking away from him. You're taking the present, you're taking the past as well. And if that's the case, to rob a person of anything that is his is serious. Anything that he's put his life into. Anything that he's been mosa nefesh for. And people are mosa nefesh for money. People risk their lives for money. The way people work, the illness that they bring upon themselves by the way that they work, the worry, the sleepless nights that they've had, the effort that they've put in, and that's what you take away from the person. One has to see that money not just as an object that you're taking away, but you've got to see that money that you're taking away from him as the fruits of the efforts that he put into the development of that money. And when you realize how hard he worked for it, and how much tzoros and kopreinus he went through in order to work it. He gave of his life, literally. He gave of all his koichos, his mind and his physical body and his emotions. And his family suffered because of that. All trying to work to accumulate his money, whether it's a lot of money or a little money, doesn't make any difference. That's all the result of his enormous input of energy on every level. And that you take away from him. Then you're taking his life force. You're taking all that energy away from him. That's part of him that you're taking away. It's not just his money. It's not just an object. We like to see things or objects as separate from the people. But that's not really fair. That's not really right. You've got to see the object as the result of that man's hard work. And to take that away from him is very serious. And that's why there's such a serious issue for not paying a workman on time. Because the Torah says he gives his life for his work. He's prepared to do difficult things, to do risky things. And the only reason he's doing it is for the money. And so, and that's what keeps him going all the time. What keeps him going is the fact he'll get paid for it at the end of it and he can eat. And comes the end of the day and you don't pay him for it, you're actually robbing him not just of that little bit of money. That's not what you're robbing him of. You're robbing him of the meaning of all that he did. You're making it meaningless. And to make a person's efforts and energy meaningless, that's a terrible thing. When a person has worked for something, to take away that for which he worked, so as to make his work empty and meaningless, that's murder. You're killing a person when you do that. And therefore, Chazal say in this Medrash, the non-Jewish nations who've deprived Israel of their money and their property, what a terrible thing it is, and how they will be held to account for it. And that's a Kal Vachomer from here, where the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to take a little bit of money for the Beis HaMikdash. So what is the Medrash really saying? If robbing a person of money is murder, what is it when a person voluntarily donates money? Suicide. That's what it is. Just as killing somebody else, just as robbing somebody for their money is as killing them, so giving money is like suicide. I'm not suggesting that just as suicide is a serious issur in the Torah, so giving donations would be a serious issur in the Torah. Please fear not, there's nothing wrong with giving donations to worthy causes. But but what we are saying is that there's a difficulty, that as difficult as it is, as much as it goes against human nature to commit suicide, so it goes against human nature to part with wealth. To give away that for which one has worked is as much against human nature as it is to give away one's life. Which is an unbelievable statement, but anybody who's tried to collect money will understand it. It makes no difference how much money the person you're collecting from has got. What you're asking the person to do is to kill himself, to give something of himself, and one has to understand why it's so difficult. And that's why it's a Loshon Pius. Once you realize that what we're dealing with is something of the magnitude of suicide, that you're asking a person to give up of himself, to give something of himself, something he's worked for, something he's put his efforts into, something which he feels is uniquely his and totally his, and you're asking him to part with it, that's like asking him to part with a part of his life. And he doesn't do it easily. It's totally against his nature. Once you understand that, you realize why quantities are not important. It doesn't matter then if you're asking him for 5 rand, or if you're asking him for 5,000 rand, or for 500,000 rand. That's not the issue. What he has to overcome first and foremost is his nature. The ability to part with his money is the most difficult part. Once he's parted, once that difficulty has been overcome, to make it a little bit more or a little bit less is not so difficult. That's why the Mishulochim use that very often. Once they've got you to agree a little bit of money, they say, no, how about a little bit more than that? And if you agree to give them 50 rand, that's hard. But after you've decided you're going to give 50 rand already, and he sees that you've decided you're going to give 50 rand, and he starts working on you, to up that to 100 rand is not twice as hard as it was to give the first 50 rand. It's in fact not nearly as hard as it was to give the first 50 rand. Because you've overcome already the principle, you've overcome already the fact that you're parting with the money, you've overcome already. And the strangest thing of all, I suppose, like suicide, well, at least from a physical point of view, not from a spiritual point of view, like suicide, once the act is over, you don't feel the pain anymore. it has a lot of parallels to suicide. And that's the Loshon Pius. Daber el bnei Yisrael, all I'm asking them for them is a few pennies. They're all multi-millionaires, that's not the difficulty. It's not going to cause any hardship to them, any material hardship. But when one is collecting tzedakah from people, when you're raising money from others, or when you're being called upon to give money yourself, you need to realize that the difficulty that you're grappling with, whether as the collector or as the donor, the difficulty you're grappling with is not choice of am I going to give more or less, and what am I going to lose by giving, and what do I have to sacrifice by giving. That's not the difficulty you're grappling with. You're not grappling with a quantitative issue. You're not grappling with a material issue. You're not grappling with a business issue. You're grappling with an emotional issue. This is mine, and I'm being asked to part with it. That's very difficult. And you can see it so clearly. What would happen if I came to you and said, I wanted money for tzedakah, and we discussed and everything, and you decide you'll give 1,000 rand. Fine. But it so happens that you're wearing a very beautiful suit, which is worth less than 1,000 rand. It's a beautiful suit, perfectly tailored, something you saved up for a long time for before you bought it, and you had a lot of a lot of hanor when you bought it and you had it specially tailor-made and it's your special Shabbos suit and it's lovely. I say, you know what? Instead of the 1,000 rand, how about your suit? That's even harder to give. The more one feels personally attached to the product, it's got nothing to do with the amount that I'm saying, but it's less. 1,000 rand you've agreed to give. You can replace your suit for less than 1,000 rand. But you don't like it. You feel indignant. Well, he asking me for my suit. I must give him my suit. What for? It's mine. Anything we feel more attached to, we find more difficult to part with. And it's not a question of amount. It's not a different question of quantity. It's just a question of parting with it. It's mine. And it really shouldn't be that way. Really, but we see that is human nature. How should it be if a person is down and out? I'm down and out. Don't have a penny. Got creditors. Don't know where to turn. Got nothing to eat. And you come along and you help me. And you firstly, you give me money and you pay off my creditors. And then you lend me money and I invest it and I go into business. And have Seyat Yishmael, little bit by little bit. Things develop, go well. And I become a millionaire. And then you have a bad time. And you come along to me and you say, you know, I need a loan. Can you lend me a little bit of money? Is there any way that I could say no when I know that everything I've got is from you? One couldn't imagine such a thing. But we see it is like that. And the Torah warns us of the danger of saying Kochi Vo'itzem Yodi. When we make a little bit of money, it's ours. When the Ribbono Shel Olam asks us for a little bit, V'yichuli Truma, just a little bit. Who's asking for it? Not a stranger. He who gave it to you is asking for a little bit back, that's all. And he didn't give it to you because you're entitled to it. He didn't give it to you because it's your right. He gave it to you for nothing. He just gave it to you. And he's asking for a little bit back for something that won't make the slightest difference to your standard of living. Nothing at all. And you find it hard to give. That's human nature. It's an unbelievable thing. That we become so attached to it that we find it impossible to part with it. As difficult as it is to part with life itself. Just as we hang on to our lives, so we hang on to our property, so we hang on to our money. And no matter how justifiable the cause, because this is something the Mishulochim should realize when they have the heartache and they go and they know they're asking for a good cause and they get turned away or they get given small amounts, they need to realize it's the same. The Ribbono Shel Olam has the same, and the Ribbono Shel Olam himself comes to ask. Look what difficulties he goes through. Look how hard people find it to give. But even more interesting is the question of how does the Ribbono Shel Olam use, what kind of piece, what is the technique Moshe uses? This is what interested me, because if we can find this, then we can solve all sorts of problems. If giving tzedakah is as difficult as giving life itself, then it's one of the most difficult things to do. And motivating people to give tzedakah then must be one of the most difficult things to do. If we can find out how to motivate people to give tzedakah, we can find out how to motivate them to do anything. So how did Moshe do it? It's all very well Hashem saying Loshon Pius. You've got to appease them, you've got to talk them into it. But what method did he do? That we see from the phrase on which this Medrash goes. The Medrash doesn't go on the first part, Vayadaber Hashem el Moshe lema, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to Bnei Yisrael. It's true, there's an indication of pius. That already is an indication of appeasement. But there are many psukim in the Torah that start off, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak unto the Bnei Yisrael. And the Chazal don't say on all of them that wherever it says Daber, it means pius. It's not quite like that. Here there's something else which indicates the appeasement which is taking place. And that's how the Medrash learns this word, V'yikhuli Truma. Do it for me. Take the Truma for me. That's the appeasement. Moshe comes along and says, I need a donation. It's for me. I need it. And that makes it easier. And we need to try and understand how that works. What is the psychology of the V'yikhuli Truma? A man finds it as hard to part with money as it is with his very life. But when Hashem says, V'yikhuli, I need it, it's a little bit better. Reb Simcha Zissel on this Sedra refers to a Chovas Halvavos in the sixth perek of Shaar Avodas HaElokim, where he discusses, the intellect is discussing with the human being, with the body, the difficulties that the personality has in serving God. And he says one of the difficulties is the following. Hamido achas, one mido which makes it difficult is Roiv Ahavoscho Es Nafshecho, your extreme love of yourself, v'cheftzecho limshoich hane'imus eleho, and your desire to attract to yourself pleasure. And you will not take one step in the direction of the service of God or in any other direction whatever. Unless you're going to get pleasure out of it. That's what's interfering with your Avodas Hashem. The fact that nothing will motivate you to do anything, not in Avodas Hashem or anywhere else, unless you can get enjoyment, unless you can get pleasure out of it. That's the one element which the Chovas HaVovas says is interfering with your Avodas Hashem. And that we need to analyze, because that's an amazing statement. That means that the difficulty in doing worthwhile things is that there's no motivation. Why is there no motivation? Because there's no pleasure. If that is so, that we're not going to do things that don't bring us pleasure, which is immediate gratification. Of course, this is one of the consequences of Odom's eating from the Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra. The way the Sipuna learns it there is that until that time, before Adam ate from the tree of knowledge, pleasure and goodness were synonymous. People would have had pleasure from doing good things, and they would have found bad things unpleasurable. What happened after eating from the Eitz Hadas was the separation of the sensation of pleasantness and the effect of goodness. So you can now have good things which are unpleasant, and you can have pleasant things which are bad, which are evil. And that's what causes the whole difficulty in the world. Mechavis HaVovis puts his finger on it and says, that's part of the problem, that you're not motivated to do anything that doesn't bring you immediate gratification. And if that is the case, then we can take this idea of giving away money even further. We can say, people often ask me, why do people find it so difficult to pay their accounts? You get people wealthy, they're not short of money. And the chemist or the grocer or the hardware shop, whatever, sends the account month after month after month after month. Just to phone them and store it, checks in the post, check isn't in the post, goes on. Not because they're short of money. So some people say that's how they make money. They're clever, the interest rates are high, and they're using the money, but it's pennies, it's ridiculous, it can't be. And the interesting thing is that the more wealthy the family is, very often the worse they are at paying the accounts. I've mentioned it before, so many people have told me that they choose to operate in the poorer areas because they run a better business there, they get paid much, much better there. I don't believe it's because people are making money on the interest. That's not what it is. What is it then? Why do people not pay their accounts? The supermarkets realized the principle. They realized it's not hard at all for a person to pay at the cash register. At the till is not hard, because he's standing with his trolley full of goods. And when you're standing with your trolley full of goods, not to pay at the till will mean you're stealing. There's no have a minute. You can't. It doesn't come into the question at all. You've either got the money, or you put a few things back if you haven't got the money, or use a credit card, whatever you want, and it doesn't really hurt. Because that you want the goods, and the only way you can take them is for paying for them. But once you've taken the goods home, and the supermarket or the shopkeeper said, don't worry, pay me later, and you've eaten the goods, now you're being asked to pay money without gratification, without any pleasure. The pleasure's already been. It's pleasure now, pay later. That doesn't work. That's hard for people. To pay after they've had the pleasure means that the act of payment brings them no pleasure. If the act of payment brings them no pleasure, it's very hard for them to pay. Because it's hard, says the Chovas HaVovas, to do anything that brings no pleasure. And so we see that when is it possible? When are people willing to spend money? They're willing. We're not only talking about tzedakah, we're now talking about even spending. It comes up that when are people willing to spend money? Only when they get immediate gratification for that. You'll find that people will queue, long queues outside cinemas to spend money to go and see a movie. No problem, because they're going to get gratification. They'll queue outside a restaurant to get a table to sit down, and they're going to have to pay heavily for their meal. No problem, they'll pay for it, they're going to get immediate gratification. They'll go to the supermarkets, buy their goods, fill up their trolleys, load their cars, pay for it, no problem, immediate gratification. But to pay their accounts, it can be their doctor's account. Much more serious than going to the movies or anything like that, that they find difficult. Why do they find difficult? There's no pleasure in doing it. And a lot of businesses have built their business on trying to make the experience of their business a pleasure for the customer. Once it's a pleasure for the customer, people are willing to pay. It feels nice, people will pay. But now we come to the question of motivating. So how do you motivate people to do things that don't feel nice? That we can learn from the way a mother gets a child to eat. If you want the little baby to eat sweets and chocolates, you don't have to motivate him. You give him the sweets and chocolates and he knows how to help himself. Why? Because there's immediate gratification. What happens when you want the child to eat fish and meat and vegetables which he doesn't like? And you know that's what he's got to eat. What does the mother do? So the mother virtually, she becomes the most sophisticated and talented of actresses. And she puts on this act of despair and desperation as if she's hungry, as if she's the one who's suffering and tears are just about running down her face. And how sad and upset she is at every spoon that the baby rejects. And when the baby finally takes a spoon, she breaks into the smile and jiggy, 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 and she tickles him and hugs him and squeezes him, and he just sees that she's in seventh heaven from his eating. But that's an amazing yisoid. That means that I can motivate somebody to do something unpleasant for themselves, even if it's unpleasant for themselves, providing they can perceive the pleasure for somebody else, then they'll also do it. That's an amazing concept. That means it doesn't have to be myself who gets the pleasure. I'm willing to spend money for somebody else's pleasure as well. And that principle rests upon the whole fundamental understanding that we've discussed several times before of, firstly, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh L'Zeh. The fact that Jews are responsible for one another is not just a halacha, that's not just a law, that's a fact. That we are able, the Ribbono Shel Olam created human beings in such a way that we are able to share each other's emotions. Not only are we able to share each other's objects, but we're able to share each other's emotions. There's such a thing as Mosei Be'ol Im Chaveiro, we've discussed before. To share another person's burden and how it helps the other person. It helps the other person as if, like a physical burden, just if somebody's carrying something heavy and you come along and say, let me give you a hand, let me help you, that actually takes the weight off him to some degree and helps him. In exactly the same way, if you share another person's emotional burden, it actually takes the weight off him. So when a person's mevakeh chole, when a person comes to visit a sick person, it removes some of the sickness. When a person comes to console somebody, when a person comes to console somebody who's at a loss or somebody who's having a tzora, it doesn't have to be a death in a family. People go through all sorts of difficulties. And if you sit with a person and let him speak a little bit and share it with him and just show him that you're there to share that. People often ask me, what are you supposed to say when you go to a shiva house? What are you supposed to go when you go to comfort somebody, to console somebody? My answer is always, you don't have to say anything. What you say is not that important. What's important is that you're there. That's all. And that the other person feels he's not alone. That's all that you need to do. And if you can convey in some way or another that you feel his pain, you've done more than you have to worry about doing. That's incredible. Because that relieves his sorrow more than any words can relieve his sorrow. The fact that he knows he's not alone. That loneliness, when people talk about loneliness, which is a severe machalo, it's a severe disease, malady of our generation, because of the way we alienate ourselves from one another. That's part of the loneliness. Not just that we can't cope with being alone. We can be alone. We enjoy being alone. What we can't cope with is suffering alone. And there is so much suffering in day-to-day life. There are problems we have, difficulties we have that need to be sorted out. And that feeling of having to cope with them alone is a terribly desperate and lonely feeling, which is resolved by another person, even if he can't make a contribution. It's not a question of him giving you advice that you wouldn't have thought of yourself. It's just a matter sometimes of him being there and making you feel you're not alone. I understand, I'm with you, I identify with you, it's something we can do. And just as we can do it in the hard areas, so we can do it in the happy areas too. We can share other people's simchas. And we've discussed that before too, that in fact if one doesn't have the ability to share other people's joys and other people's emotions, it leaves one very impoverished. Because we ourselves only have a certain number of simchas in a lifetime. What is there? A few bar mitzvahs, a few brisim, a few chasanas, in one's own family, how much does one have? You have a good business deal every now and again, you have some good news, something happens here and there, you've got a few simchas in a lifetime, and that's it. So where's all the joy of life? The joy of life is in our ability to be able to participate in other people's joys too, if we know how to do that. If we don't know how to do that, we become embittered people, we become. But if we know how to find pleasure in other people's joy, then there's an overflowing joy in every moment of life. Because there's always something to find happiness in if one's able to have that relationship with another person, if one's able to fit in with another person and experience that joy too. And that's the way the Ribbono Shel Olam created us, all part of one massive neshoma, particularly the Jewish people as a nation, all part of one neshoma. And we are able to feel one another's simchas and we're able to feel one another's tzoras. We're able to enrich ourselves through others' emotions. We don't have to feel everything ourselves. We can feel through other people's feelings. And we can become rich through other people's feelings. And just as people grow through suffering, we can grow through other people's suffering. We don't have to suffer ourselves. And as people become rich in joy, so we don't have to rely only on our own joys. We can participate in other people's simchas and become rich in that way too, if we know the skills of doing so, if we know how to do so. And once we understand that principle, then we understand that just as I'm willing to be moser nefesh for my own pleasure, so I am willing to be moser nefesh for somebody else's pleasure. If I can participate in it, if I can see it a little bit. It's not that easy for me to do it if it's somebody else's pleasure in a distant place. If I told you to give tzedakah by mail, why is it that doesn't work so well? Why don't all the Rosh Hashivas simply send around letters and say, look, I figured out that to come to South Africa costs me a lot of money. It's going to be much better for the yeshiva if I don't come. I'm sure you appreciate that. Please send me what you would have had I been there. Please send me in the mail. All Erlicha people. So why don't we all say to ourselves then, how much would we have given him? Figure it out and send it. The fact is he would collect a fraction of what he would collect if he was here. Why? What is the difference? And even if he writes and tells me how happy it would make them over there and what it would do, and there's so many poor people and so many people would benefit from the tzedakah and whatever you can give, and every 10 rand makes such an enormous difference, still it's difficult. Because I don't see the pleasure. I don't get the pleasure and I don't see the pleasure. It's not visible, it's nothing I can participate in. Which means if the Meshulach wants to be clever, I wonder how much we could sell these tapes for to the fundraisers. We could solve all our Eric, we can solve all our problems here, we can pay for everything if we just imagine what they can make out of this. If you really want to raise money from people, there's a very simple technique. All you have to do is you have to play the mother trick, that's all. The tears have to run down your face, so that when he gives you the money and you break out into laughter and you sing and you dance, he feels good. That's all. And there's no limit to how much you'll be willing to give under those circumstances. And I'm told both by donors and by fundraisers that even in a place like South Africa, the worthiness of the cause for which the collection is being made is irrelevant to the average donor. And the amount of money that collectors make is not in any way dependent on the size or worthiness of the institution for which they're collecting. It all depends on the personal relationships. If the donor is able to feel, I've made this fellow happy and I like this person, it doesn't help making somebody happy that you don't like. So the first thing the Meshulach has to do is make you like him. Once you like him, you will enjoy making him happy. Once you like him, his next job is to come in looking very sad and very, things are hard and difficult. And sit down, and as you're talking to him, you see the effect that you're having on him. And you see him slowly relaxing. And you see him breaking into a smile. And then he starts talking about the donation and the amount. And then you say, well, maybe I'll give you the same as last year. And you see his eyes droop and his mouth goes down. And you think, oi, what have I done? What have I done? And you think, just for a little bit more, I can make a person happy. And you say, no, don't worry. There's inflation and everything, of course. And he breaks into the smile and you feel so good. What's it all about? He's merely making the action of giving tzedakah pleasurable to you. How is he making it pleasurable? By letting you participate in his pleasure. He realizes you're not going to get any immediate pleasure out of it, but since we can enjoy each other's pleasure by showing you, by demonstrating the pleasure to you, and enabling you to participate in that, he's making it far less painful for you to part with the money. Just as the mother gets the baby to eat, exactly the same principle. He's making it entertaining for you. He's making it enjoyable for you. He's making it fun for you. It's interesting, the most ridiculous, when you think of it, the most ridiculous way to spend money is on gambling. Can you think of anything more ridiculous? There's nothing in it. It's bad business. It's bad entertainment. It's bad everything. And yet look how successful it is. Just look how much money the casinos make, which is itself a riot that it's bad for the customer. Just look how much they make. Always depression times, recession times, it makes no difference. They're always doing well. Why? They just make it fun, that's all. Fun to part with your money. That's all. And that works the opposite way of tzedakah. With tzedakah, it only hurts while you give it. Once it's finished, it's for fun and it's gone. With casinos, it's not like that. It doesn't hurt while you give it. They make it fun to give. It hurts afterwards when you go home. That's when you start feeling that really you got nothing out of it. And it's very interesting to do, ladies and gentlemen, I advise you to do it one day, is to go to a casino. You don't have to go inside. You can stand outside. Watch people's faces on the way in and watch people's faces on the way out. And you see people walking on the way in as if they're going to the most exciting experience of their lives, something they've been waiting for all their lives, and they've just got this opportunity for this most exciting experience which is going to come take place. And you see them all coming out, downcrest, long faces, looking miserable, bored, tired, drained. And you say to yourself, what a meshug in the world. These people are coming out all miserable, they're going in all happy. Don't the ones going in stop to have a look at the ones coming out, and don't they realize what's happening? Like machines, they go in, they carry on pouring in, and the others carry on pouring out. And what you've got to realize is that those who are coming out are the same ones you saw going in. It's not that they came out miserable, that they went in miserable and came out miserable. They went in happy and they came out miserable. But the brilliance of these people is they've learnt how to make the art of giving them money fun. That's all. You're giving tzedakah to them. If you want to call it tzedakah, you're supporting them. And they're supporting all sorts of people who work there and so on. So I'm sure it's a very worthwhile cause, and they've got pension companies that have investments in them. There are all sorts of ways you can justify it morally if you want to. But what's important is, and all that you're doing is parting with money, and every now and then they give a little bonus, like some of these charity things do also. Every now and then somebody wins a... Like they've done the same thing with this gold rush thing, haven't they? They're raising millions. Everybody knows when you pay your 10 rand or whatever it is to get a ticket, you hardly have a chance of winning. But if they wouldn't give you, if you had no chance of winning, so you should say, well, if with hardly a chance of winning they raise 1 million rand, with no chance of winning they'll raise 900,000 rand, 800,000 rand. With no chance of winning they won't raise 50,000 rand. What does the chance of winning do? It makes it fun, that's all. A person's willing to spend 10 rand if it's fun. What's the fun? Anticipation. Even though I know there's a little chance, maybe it will be me. And that little bit of fun is enough to make it easy to part with the 10 rand. But if there wasn't that little bit of fun, it wouldn't be easy to part with the 10 rand. So we have to make it pleasurable. Once it's a pleasure for people, they're willing to part with it. As I remember once, it's been quite a long time ago, I was driving a certain Rosh Hashiva, and we're going quite a long way. We were having a lovely time. I still remember we were talking about a briskerov in the car, and he was smoking and enjoying himself, and I was smoking at that time. I used to smoke, and we were both having a wonderful time. We're driving along, and in the middle I remember him saying to me, he says, there's one thing I can't understand about you. I said, what is that? He says, how can you smoke? I said, excuse me, coming from you, that's a good question. He said, why? What's the one got to do with the other? I said, I don't understand. What do you mean? You don't understand about me, Harkins. What are you doing? He says, my wife doesn't suffer when I smoke. You cause your wife such aggravation when you smoke. How can you do that? I gave up smoking the next day. What the aggravation to my wife? Was it the danger to her life? No. I wasn't endangering her life. I was endangering my life. But the danger to my life couldn't motivate me to swap. To stop. What could motivate me to stop? To give her the pleasure that I'm no longer smoking. To give another person pleasure can be sufficient motivation, if there's a sufficient attachment, to do things that Sakonis Nefoshis wouldn't stop you doing. A threat to your own life won't stop you doing it. But pleasure will stop you. Or pleasure will motivate you. That's how attached we are to pleasure, says the Chovos HaVavos. And as long as there is that attachment, we're not going to get over it. So either we have to become detached from pleasure, or we have to learn how to instill pleasure in all the things that we do. And I've often wondered, and I've talked to people in this Beis HaMedrash, I know that the quality, Kenan Hora, Baruch Hashem, of learning and of teaching in the Beis HaMedrash generally is very high. And I keep on saying, so why is it that this Beis HaMedrash isn't so packed that we have to build 10 floors already? Why isn't it like that? And I realize what it is. There are two approaches. Either you're educating people to get away from the pleasure principle, but that's not all that's important. That there's such a thing as doing things that are good, as learning to get pleasure from good things, which is a much slower process and much harder to achieve. That's one method of education. Developing the ability to find pleasure in good things. And there's another method of education. You want pleasure? We'll make things pleasurable, that's all. It's a different type of education. And if you make something fun, you will fill the hall. It doesn't matter what you're teaching, or what the content is, or what you're saying. It doesn't matter how hard it is, or how easy it is. It makes no difference. If you can get people to stream into a casino and part with their money just because it's fun, you can get people to do anything if you'll make it fun. You can get people to commit suicide if you make it fun. And some of you will remember we once had an evening where we showed that film about Jonestown, where this fellow got the whole town to commit suicide. If you make suicide fun, you'll get everybody to commit suicide as well. There's nothing you can't do. That's what Hitler did with the Germans too. You can get people to murder if you make it fun. As long as you make it into a sport, as long as you make it into entertainment, there is nothing you can't get people to do. But that's a bit of an underhand way to do it in a sense, although we see in a sense that Ribbono Shel Olam is using that method too. Yikhu li truma, do it for me. If it's not pleasurable for you, really it's good for you. Why is the Beis HaMikdash being built? For you. Why is the Mishkan being built? For you. It's lechavod lechapora, as the Medrash says. You have this wonderful gift of atonement which is coming as a result of the Mishkan. You have this glory and this wonder as a result of the Mishkan. All the avoda that goes with the Mishkan, everything that goes with the Mishkan, it's all for you. That won't motivate millionaires to part with pennies. All that goodness, all that wonder, all that worthwhileness, all that meaningfulness won't motivate millionaires to part with a penny. That says the Ribbono Shel Olam with droopy eyes, so to say, Kibiyochel, give it to me, I need it. I want to be close to you. That will motivate you. That will motivate us. I was saying to somebody, I was having difficulty raising money for a particular cause, which is in the interests of the people giving the money. It's not even tzedakah, it's getting people to invest in something which is good for them. And I was saying to the person who was with me that I thought when I chose to go into business instead of Rabbonus, that would put me in a very good position as far as raising money is concerned for worthy causes. Because I could say to the people, it's not for me. I don't get a penny out of it. It makes no difference to me. Come on, give something to it. And he said, yeah, he would have thought so too. So why is it going so difficult? Why do others find it so easy and I find it so hard? And I said to him, and that's where I started preparing the shiur, perhaps it's the other way around. That in fact, when a person is able to go and say, I do need the money. It is for me. Part of it is for me. I need it. You'll make me happy if you give it. It's easier for the person to give than if you come independently. I don't need your money. Makes no difference to me. But still, please give some money. So what pleasure is there in it for him? What does he get out of it? He's not helping somebody. He doesn't see the immediate pleasure. The fact that it's good doesn't help. That's like buying something on credit. If you've eaten your groceries already, it doesn't make it easy to pay the accounts. The fact that it's good and it's important doesn't make it easy. The only thing that makes it easy to part with it is the pleasure. And if you don't get your own pleasure, the one kind of pleasure, so the casinos handle it by making it pleasurable for you, by making it fun for you. You get the pleasure immediately. And all the entertainment industries operate that way. You get the fun. But if it's not working like that, if you're giving to tzedakah, if you're claiming from people for tzedakah, they're not going to get any immediate pleasure. So the only pleasure they're going to get now is by sharing in your pleasure. Then you've got to be able to carry it off. Then you've got to show them, Taka, the pleasure you personally are getting from the action that they're performing, so that they feel that value and that worthwhileness. They've made you happy. At least they've done something. They've made somebody happy. People love to make other people happy. It's an interesting thing. And the reason we're saying that people love to make other people happy is not so much because they're tzaddikim. Maybe there's that a bit of that as well. People actually have a streak of tzidkus, a streak of chesed. People like making others happy. But there's another more fundamental reason. Because it makes me feel good. When I've made somebody else happy, that makes me feel alive. That makes me feel potent. That makes me feel relating to that person. And I, in turn, am able to participate and share in that happiness. And that's the Daber el Bnei Yisrael, says the Medrash. This is Loshen Pius. Talk to them nicely. It's true we're only asking them for pennies. It's true they're multimillionaires. It's true we're asking them to donate these pennies to something which is for their benefit. Something that's going to make them so good, that's going to give them the possibility of teshuva. Something that's going to, imagine what teshuva is. I think it's Rebbeleib Chassman who gives the example. He says, imagine if you could operate a business where you could rectify any mistake you made in the past. So what you do is you decide, in your opinion, the gold price is going to go up this week. So you invest R1 million in gold. Comes out, the gold price goes down. So you're now able to go back to the broker and say, you know, that R1 million I invested last week, please give it back to me with interest. I'm going to try again next week. And he says, fine, here you are. Here's the R1 million back again. Imagine such a business where you could redo your mistakes. That's tshuva. The Ribbono Shel Olam gives us life in that way and says, here, live, do it. take your risks, take your chances, act, make decisions. If it works out wrong, tshuva you've got, you can redo it. It's an unbelievable gift. And all that revolves around the Mishkan. How much would we pay for such a gift in business when all we're dealing with is money? Here where we're dealing with neshomas and olam haba, we have such a gift. The Mishkan. And says the Ribbono Shel Olam, I want to build this Mishkan, this most wonderful thing, this good thing, this pure thing, this wonderful thing, everything that Kodshim revolves around, everything that Tshuva and Kapora revolves around, everything that the Avodah of Yom Kippur revolves around. All I want from you is a few pennies. And says the Ribbono Shel Olam to Moshe, but when you ask them, be careful. Loshon Pius, ask them nicely, tell them I need it. Tell them that the Ribbono Shel Olam needs it. He's crying, Nebuch. He needs your help. That will make it easier for them to give it. That's how far it goes. That need to feel good in order to make it easier for us to part with money. And if it's so difficult to part with money, it's so much more difficult to part with energy, with time, with any kind of investment of ourselves, something we really feel close to. We want to feel the immediate benefit. We want to feel that kind of immediate pleasure. And doing so is, and the reason for that is because it's against nature. So what we're really saying is we've got to make it part of nature, not against nature. To part with money is against nature. To part with our own energy and our own life force is against nature. It's like committing suicide. It's killing a part of us. However, if we do it for pleasure, that we're prepared to do. And so by making these things pleasurable, we're in fact making it natural. It's no longer against our nature. And the Chazal say, it says afterwards, what is this donation for? The Osuli Mikdosh, and they will make for me a mikdosh. Veshochanti besoichom, and I will dwell in their midst. And Chazal say, it doesn't say they will make for me a mikdosh and I will dwell in its midst. The Torah says they will make for me a mikdosh and I will dwell in their midst. Why? What is it that they've done that will enable me to dwell in their midst? The yichuli truma, the fact that they gave these pennies. Why is that such a valuable thing? Because it's not just the pennies they gave. They reversed their human nature. They actually took themselves and they did something which is against nature. They parted with money. And even though it was made pleasurable for them, the fact that they did it, it was against their nature. And that was the Osuli Mishkon Mikdosh V'Shochanti B'Seichom. That's the way that Ribbono Shel Olam dwells in each one of us. When we're able to do things which are against our nature in a natural way, in a pleasurable way. The Ribbono Shel Olam is not asking us to do things that are against our nature and get no pleasure for it. He's not asking us to go against our nature and suffer. What he's asking us to do is to have the foresight to identify what's good for us. Not to be attracted to those things which are superficially pleasurable, but to analyze those things which are good. And if in order to achieve those things we have to go against our nature, then so be it. But in doing so, the yichuli truma, let's make it pleasurable for ourselves. Let's use whatever techniques we want to, each one his own techniques, to bring pleasure into it, to bring fun into it. So that in fact, not only is he acting against his nature, but what he's doing is changing his nature. That the yichuli truma then becomes not one of demanding donations from ungrateful and unwilling people, but meis kol isha she yidvenu liboy. That although it's as hard as suicide, once one sees the meaning and the purpose, once one feels the pleasure in the nachas ruach it's giving the Ribbono Shel Olam, that act of donation becomes asher yidvenu libo, that becomes something that each one of us want to do, are motivated and are driven to do.